Amen. It is sure is good to see everybody this morning, and good number. Love seeing our young people and all our people, but it sure is a blessing to see all of our young people. And told Brandy and I said in the prayer room, I'm not only excited to be here this morning and thankful to be here, but also thankful to be excited to preach. It's been a few weeks or a few times, however you like to say it, and I'm thankful that I missed it. Ready to get back in and preach. And even Sarah, we were talking, she said, might take you a little bit to get acclimated. I said, yeah, it's like that sometimes. But we appreciate the missionaries being here with us, but sure have missed preaching and just seeing everyone and what have you. But if you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And no, I know it's not Wednesday night. I know. We've been studying here on Wednesday nights and kind of looking through and had another message prepared. And it's kind of interesting sometimes. It's been a while, but sometimes the Lord will change things on you. And right before Sunday school started, He laid something else on my heart that I've been studying on and pondering on for a few days. And kind of just drove it home here this morning. And I'm just going to trust Him and go with what He wants. I find that that's always the better way to go, Brother Finley. His way's better than my way every time, and we'll trust His way. But just thinking a lot about this here, just want to go through a few verses, and not so much some of these, even though we're going through on Wednesday nights and kind of teaching in some way, some of these are probably or definitely better preached than just taught. And I've had a thought on my heart for quite a few days now, and just really seemed like the morning to share this versus on a Wednesday night. And just while most of us are here together, more of us are here together. There's more usually on Sunday mornings than Wednesday nights. And if you want to preach on the topic of together, the time to do that's when most of us are together. Wouldn't you agree? I like what together means. I like together. I like union. I like fellowship. And this week it's just really been brought closer to my heart in a different way probably than it has been maybe even ever. But if you think about the word together, it's real simple. It means at the same place, at the same time. At the same place, at the same time. And I find that to be very special because one of my favorite things in my life that I have now, even more so, I guess maybe being older and having a family and what have you, is having everybody together. When we get together on Sunday afternoons, that's probably one of my most favorite times of the week. I'll be honest in saying that when preparing for messages and studying and teaching, nerves get in the way, anxiousness gets in the way, and until I preach or until I teach, I usually don't have that relief. Brandy will tell you the same thing. We've talked about it. Teachers will tell you the same thing, and you don't really have that relief until the burden that the Lord has laid on you has been extended to the people. Then sometimes you can kind of take a breath. Usually for me, Brother Allen, that's Sunday afternoon. And I'm just so thankful that when Mom and Dad and everybody comes over, we're together. It just seems like there is that relief of togetherness. You can actually enjoy it. The anxiety is not there as much. The anxiousness is not there as much. And there's a word this past Tuesday, 4th of July, I went to visit my grandmother. Me and Brandy went went that morning to go visit her in the nursing home. And what was just so interesting was how many times she said together. And I'm just going to be honest with you, Brother Norman. I don't believe I have ever felt so wanted in all my life. She didn't know I was coming. She didn't know. She didn't know. And even if somebody had told her, she probably wouldn't have remembered. It's like that. But when me and Brandy came through, she was in her bed. She was laying there kind of covered up. But if you could have seen the look on her face when we showed up, she just lit up and she was so excited. And she just said, Jason, you got to come sit with me. She knew who I was. She said, you've got to come sit with me. You got to sit with me right here. Had a chair and had her bed and had everything lined up. And when I sat down, Miss Betty, she latched on to me and she never let go the entire time I was there. Not one second. And I was excited, and didn't know what to say, really, and I just held her back. And she just said, isn't it good to be together? Isn't it just good to be together? I couldn't tell you how many times she said that, Miss Jenny. It's just so good to be together.
She talked about wanting to get together and have meals and just always wanting to be together at the same place at the same time. There's nothing like being together. I like it when we're together here. When I think about us as a church family, I see that we're kind of traveling through to a destination. We're heading somewhere. We're not just staying right here. We're heading somewhere. My goal, my hope, my desire is that we hold on to each other and we go together. I don't want anybody to fall out. I don't want anybody to not be with us. I want us to all go together. That's the goal in this life. You think about loved ones that have gone on before us. Did you know Jesus has made a way for us to be together forever? No parting. Always together. And I appreciate that. I want us to see that this morning, just being together. And how he has made this possible. If you've been studying along with us or here with us on Wednesday nights, here in chapter number 10, you'll see it's talking about Jesus Christ and better things to come and his blood and what he has done for us as being our high priest and making a way for us to get to heaven by his own blood. Him being the high priest, he became the sacrifice for us. That's what the high priest did in the Old Testament, made a temporal covering year after year after year. Temporal. And it was never meant that that would be a permanent covering. And Jesus, in his love for you and I, he said, I want to be that permanent covering for all mankind. I want to make a way that we can be together forever. And it was only by his blood that we could do that. If you go back and study and you read through Hebrews, again, it's written to the Hebrews. You and I in the church today can glean a lot from it and pull a lot from it. But this book was written to the Hebrews to help the Jewish people or to show the Jewish people who Jesus really is. If you want to get to heaven this morning, you have to know who Jesus really is. And you have to know what he really did for you and I. There's no other way. The world would have you think that there's many ways or other opportunities or things like that, but there's only one way. He is the way. He's the door. We'll see that this morning, the importance of it. We'll read here in verse number 19 and we'll get started this morning. We'll go through, just looking to go through verse 27. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain and fearful looking for of judgment, of fiery indignation, and shall devour the adversaries. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day that you've given to us, Lord, this rain that we've needed, God, to moisten up the roads and what have you, the dust, and just help things to grow, Lord, the gardens and what have you. Lord, I know that you know what we need and when we need it, and we just thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray that you help our hearts here this morning and help our minds that we would be here together, not only physically, but mentally, spiritually, God, we'd be focused on you. What you've laid upon my heart, God, I just pray that you make it real. God, it's you and your spirit that does the work. We have a small part, God, but we just want to see you uplifted here this morning. We want to see souls saved, God, and we want to see Christians encouraged and helped, Lord. God, I thank you so much for my church and my family, what they both mean to me, Lord, and just the blessings that they are, God, and we just want to be a help and encouragement back to them, Lord. God, I pray for each and every one here today, whatever's on their heart and mind, I pray that you help them. Help me to have presence of mind, to focus, speak clearly, God, and just relay, Lord, what you've laid on my heart. We're trusting you with everything, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, again, thinking about that time of being together, what a joy it is just to look around and see each other. We shouldn't take it for granted. It's easy to. I think when I was younger, you just kind of took things for granted, gathering for birthdays or holidays, whatever it was. But you know, as I've gotten older, I've kind of seen that group get a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller. And you say, hey, preacher, that's sad. You don't want to talk about things like that. That's sad. Well, here's the thing. As if we are believers, those who have believed in Christ and have accepted Him, as people leave this side of eternity, they go to the other side of eternity. And see, the wonderful thing about that is, I get to go too. It's not just for them, it's for me. It's for you, it's for all of us. I think there's one of the most saddest feelings I've ever felt is watching somebody go somewhere where I can't go. You want to stir a mess in my house? Start putting your shoes on and rattling keys, because Cookie knows we're getting ready to leave and she can't stand it. But one of her favorite things that we say is, you get to go too. Well, that calms everything down. When you put her harness on and she's ready to go, she knows she gets to go too. That's a silly illustration, isn't it? It's a big one in my house because we know what it means. You know, if you're saved this morning, you get to go too. There's nothing holding you back. Nothing at all holding you back from getting to go too, so we all can be together. And just by the course of time, we start having more invested in heaven than we have invested here. It's always like that, Brother Nathan, if we realize it or not. But I think we see it more under certain occasions and situations. You know, that's a trip you and I couldn't pay for. That's a distance you and I couldn't go. That's a road you and I could not travel. If it were not for Jesus Christ, He's the one that makes it possible. You see, when you look at these and you think about the annual sacrifices under the law and how things were set up there, it was never meant to be temporal, but Jesus once and for all, if you go back and read the beginning of chapter number 10, once and for all made the sacrifice that bridged that gap for you and I, that made it possible. And 19 starts off with saying, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the high priest was the only one that could go behind that veil. And if he didn't have his heart right and didn't have his life right, he was struck dead. But you see, it's that serious. God, I want to say this right here. When Jesus went to the cross and he fulfilled the law, when he became the new and the living way for you and I, that didn't mean he winks at sin and looks at sin like it's okay. I've read and kind of seen people's mentality. I've heard people say this, that Jesus Christ died so that I could sin and still get to heaven. That's not what that is about. Paul says, God forbid. Jesus knows that we're a sinful creation. God knows that we need His help so much that we can't get there on our own. That's why Jesus died, so we could have forgiveness for sin. He takes sin just as serious as He always ever has. Don't be fooled about that this morning. Don't think that under the grace age that everything's just going to kind of be swept under the rug and taken care of by some other means. It's all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the time somebody is willing to give their entire life for you, they're taking it very serious. Jesus gave all He could. He gave His life for you and I. And it's by His blood that we get to go into the holiest of holies. We don't have to go through another high priest. We get to commune with Jesus through His blood in the holiness of the holiest of holies. We see here it's a new and a living way. It's consecrated. That means it's made sacred. A new and a living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You know, there was the veil that covered in the holiest of holies. It was a linen veil. You couldn't see past it. You couldn't go through it. Only the high priest was allowed to go through it. You say, well, how in the world could we enter into a place like that? There still has to be a door to that veil. Did you know that? You know what the veil is today? It's the body of Jesus Christ Himself. If you will, let's go to Matthew chapter number 27 for just a minute. I want to show you something here. The seriousness of being able to approach God and how we can have that boldness and what He did for you and I, a place that we couldn't go without Him. It's a very sacred way. That veil was covered. We could not go behind it, but something happened here on the day of Jesus' death. Matthew 17 and verse number 45. Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours.
Matthew 27, if I didn't say that the wrong way, Matthew 27, verses 45 through 54. It says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama bathsakani.' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, God the Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son because he could not look at sin. Is that not serious? You think God's just done away with it? The sin that we see taking place today that people mock at, scoff at, and make light of, don't you see and understand and know that God takes it just as serious as he ever has? More so, even because with the temporal sacrifices of the animals now, it's going to be by the blood of his only begotten Son. And Jesus here feeling this, lack of fellowship, feeling that God the Father could no longer commune with him because he had become sin for you and I. That's the broken fellowship. The sin that you and I have is what breaks our fellowship with God. If it would break fellowship between he and Jesus, don't you know it would break fellowship between us and God? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calls for Isaiah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried, said with a loud voice, "Yielded up the ghost." And behold, the veil of the temple was rent twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Some came out of the graves in their resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, this veil that was taking place here, the veil that was up, the veil that had been there in the temple was a linen veil. But the new veil became none other than the body of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's the new door. You know, even though there was a veil there and that veil was ripped from top to bottom, there still had to be a door to get through. And Jesus said, "I will be that door for you." He became the door. The Bible teaches us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's common scripture, but you have to know that. There's no other way to God. People think they can work their way to him, but you can't. He's the door. He's the only way. He's the cover. He's the way that we're allowed to go to the Father. Back in Hebrews, again, chapter number 20, verse number 20. "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. As that veil was rent from top to bottom, so was his body. He was bruised for our iniquities. We read in Isaiah, I believe it was a week or so ago. "And having an high priest over the house of God," that is Jesus Christ himself. You see how the stage is set under the New Testament, how we are supposed to approach God. We are allowed to approach him boldly through Jesus Christ's blood. Other than that, we cannot approach him at all. Nothing else is accepted. We cannot approach him in our sin. People today think that you are going to accept me how I am, who I am, regardless, and that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said that's not how it works. You have to meet me on my Father's terms. And the only way to get to my Father is through my blood. And that's repentance. This ideal of I'm going to be who I'm going to be. And there's a lot of people trying to get you to accept them in their wrong way of living. God will never accept that. You and I know that. I guess I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning, but you have to know that because as the world beats you down, if you're not careful, you're going to start agreeing with things you didn't mean to agree with. You're going to feel outnumbered. You're going to feel like what's the use in trying anymore because God said that's the way you and I are supposed to live. His standard is still his standard. You know, I think a lot about discouragement. It's been mentioned this morning.
I believe Brother Raymond had mentioned, you said in Sunday school, you know, it's a hard thing when you try to talk to people or preach to people and they don't want to listen to you. And it's not even on my authority. It's on the authority of the Word of God. It's not through me. It's through Jesus. It's His Word that I want you to see. And when people don't listen to that, it's a very heartbreaking thing. And it's easy to say, it'd be easy enough to get in the flesh and say, well, good enough for you. But the Lord keeps continuing to break my heart and say, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to love people as I have loved people. You think about how Jesus loved us and what He did. He's the example. And I continue to think, how are ways that you can get people to see the love of Christ? And the only way you can do that is just keep preaching the love of Christ through God's Word. There's no new way to share it. There's no new way to say it. It's all written here. It's already got it. But I tell you one thing that you and I can do is continue to be the example and not go along with it. You know, I was thinking about this last week about being the change and how to be an encouragement to somebody. It's just simply to stay faithful. You can get in online chats and you can get in chat fest and fights and all that kind of stuff, and you're not going to change people's minds. You yourself have to live it day in and day out. What did Jesus do? Did He argue with people? He lived it. He spoke it. He lived it. He stayed in it. What people chose to do with that was up to them. See, it's no different in this day and time. It's the same way. But you see, you and I have a way that we can approach God. We can approach Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is calling for us to stay faithful. You look at this verse here, number 22. He's saying, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That sounds very encouraging to me, Brother Tim. This is what he's saying here to us. He's saying to draw near. That's saying to be together. You know, it had been one thing maybe if I would have called to speak with my grandmother or something like that. I know today we do a lot of texting and things, but it says here to draw near. That means to come closer. I think today a lot of times we're too busy to draw close to God. Got other things on our mind. It's easy. It's already been said in Sunday school, but it's easy when things are going well to feel like things are good. And if you're not careful, that's when you'll forget God the most. You would think that maybe by if you're saved, being a Christian, you think when things are going well, your mind will be focused on Him and thanking Him. But a lot of times what happens is we take Him for granted because things are going so well. And we kind of, if you're not careful, you're going to start slipping off into that. I said, preacher, what do you mean by that? If you're not careful, you get wrapped up in your own little world. And the Lord will give you little hints that, hey, you need to turn back and listen to me. Have you ever experienced that? Like things are going well, then all of a sudden something happens and you realize, you know, I've not prayed today. I believe it was David who said, I was reading through in Psalms this morning, I think it was 7 times a day. You pray 7 times a day? It just made me think about that. But those little roadblocks or those little stumbling blocks or stopping points, if you will, that God gives to us when we're not doing like we're supposed to, He'll try to get your attention if you're getting out there. It's a lifeline. It's like a lifeguard. I've seen it. I've experienced in my life. Things will be going, and if you're not careful, your mind will be somewhere else, and then you'll be doing this, and next thing you know, you'll be out of Sunday, then you'll be out of Wednesday, and you'll be out another Sunday, and your mind's over here, and then the Lord will say, hey, wait, wait, wait. Are things going too good? Do I need to get your attention? I've seen it happen. I've experienced it myself. You ever experienced that? God trying to get your attention. He is wanting us to be together. He's saying to draw near. And He's saying to draw near with a true heart. Most of the time we don't reach out to God the way that He would like for us to unless we're in kind of a desperate situation. Unless we've been humbled. A lot of times we're prideful. Our minds are on a lot of things, and we're not approaching Him as seriously as we need to. We take too many things for granted. The very fact that you are here this morning is nothing to take for granted. Either one could be in a lot of different situations this morning. I think about my grandmother. Think about Miss Wava. We went to see her yesterday. I promise you, she'd rather be here than there. I promise you, we would rather be here than in a hospital or some doctor's office somewhere. Honestly, I'd rather be here than anywhere this morning. Could you say that? Preacher, I'm here physically, but I got to be somewhere as soon as you can wrap this thing up. How often do we draw near with a true heart to God unless we're in desperation for something? Unless our world seemingly is falling apart and He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to pull us back in. Saying to draw near with a true heart with full assurance of faith. As we meet together in church, we think about the burdens that we carry in our own personal families, our own personal lives and things that we have going on. We think about the burdens that we have for lost people, the burdens for missions that we have. In full assurance of faith, I really appreciated what was said on Wednesday night. Brother DeLay is a blessing. If you haven't watched that, please go back and watch that. It was a blessing to listen to what he had to say. He's talking about trying tears. A lot of times our burden is just gone. We try to just hold tight some of the things that we have, and if we're not careful, we just look at us, we just look at our families, and we don't look past that much. What about the love for our brothers and sisters? That's where unity comes from. That's where fellowship comes from. That's the desire to be together. You desire to be together with those you love, do you not? That's who you want to be together with. In full assurance of faith that God is the one that's able to help us. And I like what it says here in the fourth part. It says, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, you get right with God, your conscience, that's the internal self-knowledge. You know what you're doing right and wrong, and God knows. I may not, the church may not, but you know. But you get right with God and you get your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, you can have fellowship with God. There's nothing holding you back. If you're not careful, you'll fall into a state of habitual sin or habitual things, and it'll keep you from having the fellowship that you desire. You get cold. You say, why am I so cold? Check up on those things. The Lord is the one who knows that. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love verse number 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. I like holding fast. That means to hold fast. That means firm or strong your profession. How strong do you hold your profession of faith? How important, if you're saved this morning, how important is that to you? You say, preacher, it's very important, obviously. Well, how important, is it important enough to you to live it through the week? Is it important enough for you to share it with somebody else? It says to hold fast your profession. You think about the security that you have. I don't think we understand it fully to the degree that God has given it to us. Our security and the surety of it. You know, some people think they can lose it. I talk to people on a weekly basis that think that they can lose it. You think God would give you something that you could mess up and lose as serious as salvation? He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross. That blood that we're talking about. That's the door. He's the door. Brother Terry, I'm not the door. I can choose to go through it, but I'm not the door. He's the door. And you know what he says? He says, you are in me, and I am in my Father, and nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hands. That's how secure and how sure it is. You think about being able to go or wanting to go on a trip and not being left behind. That's the ticket you have to have. That's the surety and the security that you have to have. There's no other way. It says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. You look at 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's God is faithful. It didn't say you and me were faithful. It says God is faithful. Aren't you glad that's something you can't mess up? You ever mess things up? Any day, nobody's raising their hand. I'll raise both. Sheldon, yeah. I want to tell you something this morning. Aren't you glad you can't mess that up? Imagine if that responsibility was on your head every single day. How would you do anything else? Am I going? Do I get to go? Am I going? I couldn't do anything else but stress that and worry that. Worry about that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's God. He is faithful. He is the one that's faithful. Verse number 24, and it said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Think about that encouragement that Brother Tim was talking about earlier. You know, this has been a special week, really it has. I think back to last Sunday. Brother Tim had mentioned little Jacob. He's a blessing. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. When I got to go to Nathan's birthday party, when we got there, he saw me right off and he wanted to show me his room and his bed first thing. That made me feel special. I got to see his room and everything. And after we got that done, we were sitting on the couch. And Chelsea, she's not here, but she could tell you. She was sitting on one side. Miss Janet was sitting on the other side. Jason, sit here. Sit here. Want me to sit beside him. I felt like royalty. You know how precious it is for a young person to want to be close to their pastor? Now that blesses my heart. That blesses my heart more than you'll ever know. He said, sit here. So we got to sit there. We got to eat together. We got to commune together. You talk about encouragement. That's encouragement to me. It's wanting to be together. Somebody that likes you enough that wants to spend time with you. That's a blessing, is it not? Now you look around the room. We should really want that here. And I believe we do. I'm just saying. An encouragement. That's where I get my strength from. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You don't get a whole lot of that out in the world. A lot out in the world is what I can get for myself. What I can do for myself. But you know, you and I here together, there's that word again. We need to provoke. That means to call to action. The best way to get somebody to do something is to do it yourself and lead by example. See, Jesus Christ was a servant leader. He didn't sit back and say, you need to do this and divide things out. He did, and he expected us to follow. We as church members should be the same way. We see something needs done. We get in. We do it. We think about the Bible schools. We think about our youth events. We think about all the things that we would like to do together as a church. That's how you do it. Not think up things for somebody else to do. You lay in and lay hands on it. That's what makes it real to you and I. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Verse number 25, and it says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, I've been teaching on this on Sunday, on Wednesday nights. I'm talking about who it's written to and when it's written to. Now, we can absolutely pull from this. It's written to the Hebrews, and I believe it's written to the Hebrews during the time of the tribulation. And I believe that time is coming very soon. But it's talking again about not forsaking the assembling together, the importance of being together. I've heard a lot of people talk about this, and I understand the concept of it. I understand the concept of why we started doing things online and the need for that, the safety of that, if you will. But I'm telling you, there nothing beats being here in person. I cannot express the seriousness of that. A text or a phone call is a wonderful thing, but there's something different about being close to somebody. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be close together. I mean, I'll tell you this. I remember when we were talking about interview interrogation. And once you get to that point when it's a very serious time, when it's very serious about what you're talking about to somebody, you know what they'd say to do? And they said, don't be fake. But you get up to them, and you start talking to them, and you put your hand on them. There's something different about human touch. There's something different about that. You can't do that on the phone. You can't do that on Facebook. You can't do that out there. It's here. That's the realness of it. You think about when the Lord saved you, and you feel that tug on your heart, that seriousness on your heart, you felt Him. It's that closeness. Heard something this week, I'll say it like this, and I thought it was really good. Think about the storms and all the storms and the hurricanes and all the things, and the Lord was not in the windstorm. He was not in the flood. He was not in the hurricane. He was in the still, small voice. You know, if somebody can whisper, they're close to you. Well, that's a blessing. That's how the Lord wants to work. That's how He works in our lives. He gets close to us. He wants us to be close together. He doesn't want us to forsake the assembling together. It's important for us to get together in fellowship. When I look around at my brothers and sisters, this is what's encouraging to me. This is what helps me on Monday morning. If I miss this, Monday morning's different. It really is. The times of not preaching, what have you, that's different. It just feels out of place to me. But being able to be together and see each other, seeing your faithfulness is what encourages me. You ever think about it like that? Sometimes we expect the preacher to be in a certain place or the teachers to be in a certain place, Brother Nathan to be in a certain place. It's kind of like that, but it's your faithfulness that encourages me. I wouldn't be very encouraged if you weren't here this morning, but I'm very encouraged. It's a blessing to me. As it encourages me, you encourage others. It's that important. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another. The best encouragement is to be doing it ourselves. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day is here. You know, it's one of those things, I think if we knew how close it was, our lives would change. I think we'd probably change some of the things that we do in our lives. But the importance of staying faithful. Look what it says here. I'm almost ready to close here. Verse number 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." It doesn't say remission. Now, if you read that fast, you'll say, well, you know what? If I know the truth and I sin, God won't forgive me. Well, then there'd be a lot of us not forgiven. Because how many of you messed up and known that you shouldn't have messed up? It says there's no more sacrifice for sin. What did they do under the Old Testament? That's the question. What would they do? Every year, they would go back and they'd have to do another sacrifice yearly. Every year for a covering for that year. After Jesus went to the cross, there remaineth no more sacrifice. His blood is enough. That's what it's speaking to here. He is saying, not only is it enough, there's none other. That's the only way. There remaineth no other sacrifice for sins. He's talking about us staying faithful, us making the right choices. If we're not careful, sometimes read the Bible and we think it's talking only to lost people in a certain context. It's talking to you and me here. You and me have a choice. Christians have a choice to live for God or not. Now, there's consequences. But just understand and know what it's saying here. Verse number 27, it says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour our adversaries," the adversaries. It's talking about the end of the tribulation period. It's talking about the time to come. It's talking about Armageddon. It's talking about the battle that's to come after the time of tribulation. You see how this ties back in together, a fearful looking. When you look at the day approaching and time coming, it's a very fearful thing. You think about what people are going to face. I don't ever try to fear somebody into accepting the Lord, but I want you to know the truth of accepting the Lord or not. If you don't accept Him, that's what's to come. If you do accept Him, you've already been raptured out. You've already been called together to be with the Lord. I want to read this here. I'm going to close out with this. Verse number 27 says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." That's what the lost person has to look forward to. But you know what we have to look forward to if we're saved? You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13. Very common scripture. It said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as which ye have no hope, as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring them to God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a loud, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." There's that word again. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's one of the things that my grandmother was telling me. Sometimes it's hard, it's sad when you see it, and I know you probably experienced it also, but when somebody's talking to you, you don't know how much they comprehend and remember, but that's one thing she kept saying. She kept saying, "I just want to be together." She's wanting to plan for us to get together and have a meal together, together. And you know, she squeezed my arm real tight, Brother Shell, and she looked at me and she said, you know, it makes me think about heaven. I said, amen, it does me too. That's the only real togetherness. That's the only for sure togetherness. But I want to ask you this morning, do you have that surety? Do you know? Are you ready to go? Do you have that surety? Do you know if you're saved or not? That's the only way. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the only way that you can know about being together forever. That's the only way you'd ever know that. You don't have that promise without the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have that. If you will, stand with me. I'll ask the ladies to come.